And I welcome guests and visitors today. What we're doing in our sermon series is going through a series that I've called Know, Act, Become. As a Christian, what we should know, how we should act, and what we should be becoming. And we are still in the know part. And today I'm going to offer some suggestions as what we should know or how we should feel about the Bible. But first I want to talk about hunting for treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, there is a parable about a man who, and I always found this a little bit shaky, but he's looking around on somebody else's land and he finds some treasure. And what he decides to do is he realizes the worth of that treasure, and he sells everything that he has so that he can go back to the man who owns the field and purchase it. And so that's what he does. And of course, it's a parable to kind of to show us that the worth of God, the worth of God's kingdom, of coming into relationship with Jesus, is worth selling everything that we can have so that we can possess that treasure. But the thing that I always, that always concerns me is about that poor guy who owned the field, that had the treasure, and never realized what he had. Because apparently he didn't look. I ran across a couple stories lately about some other people that found treasure that they didn't know that they had. There was a man in France who inherited a relative's old home. And as he went into the home to begin to clear it out to sell it, he was moving the old furniture. And he began to, he noticed that there was something going on. There was a little box in the furniture. And then he began to look at other furniture and he began to find gold coins. And throughout the house were hidden $4 million worth of gold coins that he had no idea that they were there. Also in France, there was a farmer, and this is in litigation right now, who found gold on his land. He was plowing the land and he actually plowed up gold nuggets. And so he began to investigate, and they found a huge vein of ore there, of gold ore, and they figured that it's worth over $4 billion. But now, of course, he's in a fight with the government because the government says, well, you might own the top, but you don't own the mineral rights, and it's not yours, and so he might only end up with a small portion of that. And then maybe just hitting the news now lately is about the Spanish galleon, the San Jose. I don't know if any of you saw that. It was discovered once again in 2015. It had been sunk in, I think, 1706. But they estimate that the value of the gold and the emeralds and everything that was found on this Spanish galleon is between $17 and $20 billion. But of course, Spain claims it's theirs. It was sunk off the Colombian coast, so Colombia thinks it's theirs. Then the treasure hunters who found the wreck, they're from America, they think it's theirs, so who knows who's going to end up with what. As far as finding treasures, I was always lucky if I found a quarter in my grandpa's couch digging through the cushions, but so you never know. But I say all that to talk about the Bible, and that the Bible is to us a tremendous treasure that I think that we really don't appreciate the value that it is to us. It's something that we all have, like a gold coin hidden in the couch, but we don't unearth the treasure that we have being given this tremendous gift of God's word. Okay, it is more than just a book. It is God's word to us. This is a statement that is in our church's bylaws in our statement of faith. It says, we believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God, the final authority for faith and life. And I guess the question that I'm going to begin with and the question that I'm going to end with is, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that it is the final authority for faith and life? Now, when we talk about the Bible, we could go in many different directions. We could approach it from a lot of different angles. We could talk about its origins, its historicity, its reliability, all the different translations that we have, how those translations compare to the ancient manuscripts. We could talk about the author's original intents, and so on. And some of these are addressed in this acronym, maybe you've seen it before, called MAPS. And this is some of the areas that people look to establish the authenticity and the reliability of the Bible. Actually, under MAPS there, it shouldn't say MAPS, it should say manuscripts. I just saw that now. But we're going, so the first letter, the M, is for manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts. There are more ancient manuscripts for the Bible as a article of antiquity than any other ancient document by hundreds of degrees. The other ancient document that maybe is Homer's Iliad, and there are 500 ancient documents that kind of prove the authenticity of the of Homer's Iliad. And they were written, and the earliest one of those was written 400 years after Homer wrote the Iliad. In the Bible, most of the manuscripts that we have, over 5,000, were written less than 100 years after the original author penned the book. And then there are 25,000 scraps of other books. But we have, there are 5,600 books of the Bible that are written in their entirety that are less than 100 years removed from the original author. So the ancient manuscripts, if you translate them now, they are the book that we have in front of us. Okay, there are very little differences over those 2,000 years to what we have today. So we have the proof of the ancient manuscripts. Archaeology, which many had thought would disprove the Bible, is doing just the opposite. The more discoveries that they make, the more they find that what was written in the Bible is true. And then we have all the prophecies. The Bible is filled with hundreds of prophecies that have come true to the letter. Over hundreds of years before the fulfillment of these prophecies, they were written, and then they come true very exactly. And, you know, one of those being the birth of Jesus and all of the things that surrounded the birth of Jesus, being born of a virgin, being born in Bethlehem, and so on. And then the prophecies in Isaiah concerning his death and how that would take place. Very exact prophecies given hundreds of years before the actual event occurred. So we have that proof. And then if we wrap all of that together, we have the sheer volume of statistics. It is impossible that the Bible would have been written apart from the hand of God. To have all of these things come together, to have 40 different authors write things that completely jived and meshed together. So we have that to rely upon. We can take great confidence in saying that the Bible is a supernatural, reliable book. Okay, I think it would take more faith to say that it is not than to say that it is. But the point that I would like to make today is not so much about the reliability or the authenticity of the Bible, but about the authority that the Bible should have in our lives. And that is what I think as Christians that we need to know and to understand. The Bible itself makes some very special claims about itself. One is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "But as for you," and this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, a younger pastor. Paul was mentoring him. So Paul is saying, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes not to us by some human ideas, but it comes to us from God. It is God's word to us. Then 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "For prophecy," and the word prophecy means to foretell. So it is whatever the preacher or the prophet is talking about, he is foretelling it. It does not necessarily always refer to events of the future. It can be just teaching about the Scriptures. So in a sense, right now, I am prophesying because I'm trying to speak forth to you the Word of God. Okay, so for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we believe that the authors of the Bible wrote what they wrote as they were moved, as they were inspired, as they were instructed by the Holy Spirit. God wants to communicate with us. God speaks in many ways. Nature cries out to us. Circumstances align so that we can see God at work. People, godly people, will offer us godly advice. And then there are inclinations that we have at time, leadings by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there are dreams and there are visions. And some have heard an actual voice. Some have had visitations from angels. We read about some of that in the Scripture. But the chief way, the primary way, and a way that we should not discount, is that God speaks to us today through the Bible. He can speak to us every day through the Bible. These major events that occurred in some people's lives, where they had a visit from an angel, or they had a vision, or they had some spectacular dream, those are kind of once or twice in a lifetime events. But we can hear the voice of God daily if we open the Bible. But we might still think, sometimes I still think, that it would be fun to have a vision, or that it might be great to have an angel show up in my living room, or that I might hear a voice or something like that, that something big, something major would go on in my life. And then I think, well, boy, that would be really motivating. That would be inspirational. That would be something that would truly convince me that this is what God wanted me to do. It would take away some of that faith element. I remember telling one friend, I wish God would just write a note on a brick and throw it through the window so that I would know what to do. But even some of the people that we read about in the Bible who had some of these spectacular announcements from God take place in their presence, even they proceeded many times with doubt and with fear and skepticism. Take, for example, Moses. When Moses was being called out and giving instructions from God, and he's out walking one day and he sees this bush on fire. Okay, and the bush is not burning up. So the bush is just burning, but it's not being consumed. Moses says to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight, which any of us would probably do. We'd want to go over and take a look at this. Okay, but then out of that bush comes the voice of God. And Moses immediately was afraid. And he began to make excuses about, oh God, you know, why me? Why are you talking to me? And then God is telling him, Moses, I have called you. I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt. I have called you to go and proclaim my message to them and to Pharaoh so that my people can leave Egypt. And Moses is kind of backtracking here and saying, whoa, well, no, I didn't sign up for this. And if I go there, how are they even going to believe me? You know, they won't believe me. And who are you, God? You know, what is your name? What should I tell them? Who should I say sent me? This is when God said to Abraham, tell them that the great I am has sent you. So, but Moses is still, he's still skeptical. And then Moses says, well, I'm going to give you power. Or God said, I'm going to give you power, Moses. Take that staff and throw it down. And the staff turns into a snake. And he gives him other powers and other signs that he can show him. But yet, Moses is not convinced. He is still fearful. And he says, you know, I don't have a very good speaking qualities. I think, you know, sometimes I stutter and I get a little tongue-tied. You know, you can find somebody better than me to go and give this message. And God is starting to get peeved. And he says, okay, well, take your brother Aaron along and he can talk for you. And Moses finally says, you know, God, can't you just find somebody else? And God said, no, you're going to go. And it says here, the Lord's anger burned against Moses because Moses would not listen to the voice of God. Remind you, we have the voice of God in our possession every day. So, the word of the Lord came to Moses in a miraculous way, and yet he sought to discount it. Now, we may not pass by a lot of burning bushes on a day-to-day basis, but we do have free and constant access to the message of God in the Bible, and yet we also try to ignore it like Moses did. In a sense, we are carrying a burning bush with us when we have a Bible. Soren Kierkegaard said, the minute we understand, we are obligated to obey. I asked a man to come with me one time to a men's Bible study, and he told me outright, I don't want to come because I don't want to learn something that I'm going to be held responsible for. He was happy in his ignorance. Proverbs 22 verse 13 puts it this way. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I'll be killed in the public square. There is no lion outside, but he's just afraid to take a step. He's afraid to step out. He's afraid to be held accountable. And so he just sits on his couch and remains there. So whether it is laziness or whether it is willful disregard, there is a psychological term for this type of neglect. It's called willful blindness. And it is the phenomenon where we choose to remain unseeing in situations where we could know and should know better. It is the reason why we often fail to perceive things that are right before our eyes. Now, God loved Moses, and God would continue to love Moses, but we are told that God's anger burned toward Moses. Disobedience and neglect have consequences, and eventually Moses would pay the consequences for his disobedience at this time and other times when he failed to carry out God's instructions, as Moses was prevented from crossing into the promised land. So he suffered consequences for his action. But we can avoid much distress, and we can gain wisdom and direction and connection with God by paying attention to his word. So I'd like to make 4 points here this morning about God's word and how it applies to us. The first one is that God is speaking to us, and he reveals himself to us in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." And then Jesus himself said, "Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open." But it takes some effort. It takes some seeking, it takes some knocking, it takes some looking, it takes some reading. We need to be in the Word of God. Whenever I'm looking for something at home, which I often am, whether it's something to eat or where I set my screwdriver that I had 5 minutes ago, my first response is usually, "Hey, Lita, do you know where such and such is?" Okay? I want the easy way out. I want her just to tell me where it is, or better yet, to bring it to me. I want somebody else to do the work. But if I would look, and if I would put things in order, if I would begin to organize things, if I would begin to develop a plan, I would know where to look for things. Sometimes I get instant panic attacks when I open the cupboard door or the refrigerator, and all I see is stuff, but I don't see what I want. And so if I were to organize that, put it in order, there would be that bag of chips right there, and I could find it. Okay, so it takes a little effort. So if we're looking for answers to God's, to the questions that we have about God, about his character, about justice, about mercy, about forgiveness, about acceptance, about purpose, about the meaning of life, about answers to the current events that are going on in our world, we can find these answers in Scripture if we search for them. You just can't yell, "Hey, Lita." You gotta look. So, God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to speak to us. He's given us his word, and we can look into it daily, and we should. Number two, the Bible is a source of truth. The Bible grounds us in truth. The Bible is not offering suggestions. It's not like a buffet where we can go in, you know, to Old Country Buffet, and we can pick this and we can pick that, and we can leave that behind and leave that behind. The Bible in its entirety is truth, and we are not allowed to pick and choose. It issues a certain and absolute truth. It builds into our life a firm foundation, a rock that can be built upon, not shifting sand. Cultural values have, and they are, and they will change. Someday, these days will be called the good old days. That's pretty scary. But the Bible is true. The Bible does not shift. It gives us a foundation upon which we can make decision. The Bible applies to every culture, but the Bible does not conform to culture. When applied to the Bible, when the Bible is applied, the Bible can transform culture. That was the whole point in God giving the original Ten Commandments. He was going to transform that culture. He was speaking his word into that culture, giving them direction for life. A direction, you know, we read those Ten Commandments and we hopefully think that they're pretty self-explanatory, but they differentiated the Hebrew people from all other nations just by those simple Ten Commandments. It gave them a cultural shift that they were different. God was establishing a people for himself, and he transformed their culture. He set a standard. He gave them a challenge to live by, to live by what was right rather than just by what felt right. Being wishy-washy about truth, going strictly by feelings or by following the crowd, leads to immorality, confusion, destruction, and finally, death. John 17, 17 says this, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to be different, to be coming more and more like Jesus, to be different. Third point, the Bible equips us for life. It not only informs us, but it also empowers us to make differences in our life. When the Holy Scriptures, when the Bible are combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, it truly can become transformational in our lives. We are enabled to change. It goes way beyond willpower. Willpower will fail, but combined with the power of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, we have a power that this world does not recognize. Sue mentioned that we went to that GASTRA, the Teen Missions Drug and Alcohol Rehab Program, and they told us that they, for the people that complete their program, they have a 90% success rate. The best secular rehab programs maybe touch 5%. The difference is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in those people's lives. So, we want to be conformed to the image of God. The Word of God gives us the power to be like that. There's a hymn that says, oh, to be like him. And that should be our desire, to be like Jesus. In its ability to transform lives, the Bible has been described by many different metaphors. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, it is called a sword. Okay, for the word of God is alive and active, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God reaches into our heart and it digs up the things in our lives that need to be changed. It pierces into that. It does spiritual surgery on our lives. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, before the eyes of him who we must give account. God knows everything, everything that is going on in your heart and mind. And he wants to deal with that as building blocks in your life to build you up into his image. But it needs to be laid bare. He needs to do his surgery. He needs to do his work in your life. Allow him to do that. David says in Psalm 139, and David, we know, had issues that needed to be dealt with in his life. Okay, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a swindler. He was a violent man. He needed to have his heart laid open before the Lord. And he says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It could then be said about David, he was a man after God's own heart. Even in his distress, in his misery, in his sin, in his awfulness, he took steps to lay his heart before God and to be transformed. It is also called a mirror. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. It takes some reflection, it takes some honesty, it takes looking at ourselves as in a mirror and applying the word of God to our lives. It's also called a seed, 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The Word of God offers life. In Proverbs, it says that the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. It may be the hard road to go, it may be the high road to take, but it always reaps benefits when we apply the Word of God to our lives. It's also called in 1 Peter milk, or spiritual nourishment. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We are raising some baby chicks at home right now, and they are just at the point where they are starting to eat a lot, and you can see them growing almost on a daily basis. They are taking in a great deal of nourishment, and we anticipate that they will continue to grow as they continue to eat. But if we were to begin to withhold from them the food or the water that they need, they would stagnate and they would eventually die. The same thing is true for us as Christians. If we want to grow, we need to continue to feast upon the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word. It's also called a lamp, Psalm 119, verse 105. And by the way, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, I think it's 176 verses. Every verse has something to say about the Word of God. This one says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." It illuminates our way. When we have questions, we have decisions that we need to make, when we're seeking for guidance, the Word of God can offer it. But we need to look. We need to seek. You can't just yell, "Hey, Lita." The darker it is, the more we need the light, and the light of God's Word can give us direction and hope. And with God, there is always hope. Then in Jeremiah chapter 23, the Word of God is called also a fire and a hammer. In this passage of Jeremiah 23, he's talking about false prophets and who are giving lies, who are spewing lies and trying to lead people astray. And it is by the Word of God that those lies can be discerned, that we can prevent ourselves from being deceived. The Word of God exposes falsehood. It exposes lies. It also, in our lives, crushes pride and self-righteousness. It works like a refining fire or a smashing hammer to knock down pride. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" God at sometimes needs to do a little refining, and he does it through his word. And then finally, the fourth point I'd like to make is that the Bible demands a response. James 1:21 says this, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Allow the Word of God to do its work. There are times when we read things in the Scriptures that we don't agree with, that we question, that we might wonder about. But allow the Word of God to wash over you, not you washing over the Word of God. God wrote the Bible and gave it to you for a purpose. Seek to understand it. Take into consideration the other things that you have learned in Scripture about God's character, about his love, about his mercy, about his forgiveness, and balance that when you read Scriptures about his justice and his judgment that you might not agree with or comprehend. And ask God to make it clear to you. The Word of God is a treasure. It is a gift from God to be used. It is not to be buried or ignored. On a very serious note, the servant in the story in Matthew chapter 25, where the master went on a trip and he gave three of his servants, in Matthew 25, he gave each one of them the same amount. He gave each one of them 5 talents. And told them to do something with it, to invest it, to somehow see if they could make some money. One of the men did not. He took his money, he took those talents, and he buried them, and he didn't do anything with them. He was rebuked when the master returned. He was rebuked as being wicked and slothful. We have been given, as it were, talents to use also, and that is the word of God. We have given free access to this wonderful gift, and we should not take it for granted. We should be using it, investing it, reading it. We don't want to just sit on it. The Bible is the word of God. It is not just informational. It is transformational. And the transformational power of the Bible is significant for providing hope, for providing redemption in people's lives, and it is a pathway to a renewed life in Christ. Last week we talked about coming into relationship with Christ by reading the Bible and doing what the Bible tells us to do is how we build that relationship with Christ. Through reading the Word, we can experience radical transformation in our hearts, in our minds, and in our action. Daily Bible reading, and there are daily Bible reading schedules at the back counter. Pick one up on your way out along with your directory. They can shift our old habits. So they can help us create new ones. They can shift negative thought patterns and grant us positive ones as it leads us into God's truth. It can provide encouragement, give hope, and grant peace. Scripture is God-breathed and has the power to transform our hearts. If you want to know God's will for your life and experience His guidance in your life, if you want to hear from the very God of creation, the true, loving, and personal God, you need to be involved in reading the Bible. They are words from God to you, and we would be wise to grant them the authority that they deserve in our lives. So, the opening question that I started with, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? And do you believe that it has the right to command your beliefs and your actions? Wrestle with that question this week. In closing, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The way we can know those thoughts, the way we can experience God, is through reading his scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Help us not to neglect it, but to, on a daily basis, even if it is just a verse or two, help us to bring that into our lives. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enlighten us to understand it and to make application, to allow your transforming power to wash over our lives. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.